Turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 10. And in our study of Jeremiah, you want to remember there is a major crisis. It isn't just a problem, it's a big problem. And the whole country is in jeopardy. The whole country is on the brink of getting demolished, ultimately, by Nebuchadnezzar. So now, Jeremiah, having done everything he can to try to warn, encourage, stimulate their thinking to look to God, to trust God, but they are not doing it. And we share together that Judah and Jerusalem, they have chosen to reject God's mercy, to reject God's grace. And Jeremiah recognizes, chapter 10 and verse 24, etc., he recognizes the judgment that is just, that God is doing, and that Nebuchadnezzar is God's instrument to exercise the discipline, and he recognizes that. And the humanity, verse 23, humanity, Israel's and everybody's, is very frail and fragile, to say the least, and it's very fleshly. The flesh cannot please God. And God, you must manage the outworking of your creation, your redemptive plan, because if it's up to humans, it's never going to happen. So Jeremiah is then looking to God as part of the remnant, looking to God. And he's looking to God, and he's looking to God for his own heart, verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. And that's all about Jeremiah. And he represents the believers. He represents the people of Israel in his heart. And in the process, he's praying for God, looking to God, as we share together, to correct him. And that's intensive to do it. In other words, you roll up your sleeves, God, and do everything you should, the way that you should. Don't hold back. Do what needs to be done. If I'm on the operating table, as it were, Doc, do what needs to be done. Now's the time to do it. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and so Jeremiah, looking to God in the light of God's judgment on Jerusalem, and to correct, to bind, to restrain, to tame, to punish. God, correct me, punish me, tame me, do whatever is necessary. But, as we share together, but, yet, little word, preposition, in do it by the means. I want you to correct me, but I want you to do it by using your judgment. And judgment has to do with God's, the judge, justice, the exercise of judgment and justice. God, bring all matters to the rule of rightness. God, make everything come out right. That's all. I just want it to come out right. I want it not to come out wrong. I want it to come out right. So now, God, here I am looking for that exercise that you do. And in the light of that, remember, in that judgment, in verse 25, pour out in the judging, God is going to judge Israel by Jerusalem, by Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah is telling him he's right, and God, we, identifying with Israel, we deserve the judgment. And here's Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 25, pour out thy fury upon the heathen, the nations, that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. So here we are looking, and God, you ought to judge the nations who are even worse than we are, in a sense. Now, we're at least trying. Here's Jeremiah trying. But no one in Nebuchadnezzar's group is trying. So now, and keeping that in the over it, those little that little bit, over to Jeremiah chapter 30. Remember. In Jeremiah chapter 30, God reminds Israel and us, 11th chapter 30 verse 11, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, Egypt, Babylon, they're all going to line up, Assyria, I will make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, they have been used to discipline thee, but in their discipline they have exceeded that which they should, and therefore I'm going to get them. Verse 11. Whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not, N-O-T, make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee, there's your little word, correct thee, and you will notice, please, in measure, the little words in measure. And the words in measure is the word judgment, only it's translated in measure. In measure, in the measure of your rightness, etc. Correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So Israel is going to get clipped, Jerusalem, I should say, in this case. And the nations are going to get what they get, no question, but Jerusalem is going to survive no matter what. Now, having said that little bit, back over to Jeremiah chapter 10. And you will note in verse 24, correct me, but in and with judgment, use judgment, use rightness, not in thine anger, remember the word, think of the bull in the on the field, and the bull is moving his paws and snorting and looking at you. And you know that that's not good. That's the word. That's the word. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, correct me with judgment, not in thine anger, in the rage, excitement, don't exercise your wrath towards me. I'm not going to survive that. We can't survive that. But lest, in thine anger rage, lest, the little word L-E-S-T, conjunction, and that little word has to do with, in looking at that which, in the light of what he just said, not in thine anger, that little word, L-E-S-T, points back to that and says, God, don't do your anger. If you do your anger, then what will that lead to? That will lead me to nothingness. That will lead me to nothingness. So, lest, looking back, the result, if you let it happen, I'm going to end up with nothing. I'm going to be nothing. So what's nothing? What's he talking about? To be nothing, nothing, nothing. And so the little word that you're looking at, nothingness, it's a verb actually, to bring me to nothingness. Cause me to be nothing. Cause me to be small, little, to diminish me. The word to split off. Take a piece of putty or cake or something and you break off a little piece. That's the word. Don't let me become little, nothing, diminished, to break off, to small, insignificant. So insignificant. Don't cause me to be so very small, so insignificant, to be too small, to be too little, to ever be valuable. God, don't make me worthless. Don't make me have no value. Don't make me so small, so little. I'll end up in nothing. That means I'm going to be so little. And if you let that happen to Israel, Israel will be nothing. You meant it to be something, but Israel's going to be nothing, nothing at all. So God, don't let that happen. Don't let nothingness happen. Don't let it happen that we get so small, too little to be of any worth, any value, any use. Don't let that happen to us. Don't let that happen to me, Jeremiah said. Now, having said that, to get the flavor of this and to put it together a little bit, over, if you would please, to Exodus. Exodus in chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to look at our little word, nothingness, as a noun. And verse 4. Remember there, it's the, remember you're looking at the Passover, etc. Verse 4. And if the household, when you have the Passover, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, you don't have enough people in your house to eat that lamb you're going to kill. You aren't going to take it with you. You need enough people to eat the lamb. You're too few, too small. You're insignificant. You can't do the job. So bring the family in next door and whatever you have to do to make sure there's enough of you to eat that lamb. That's the word, nothingness, to bring to nothingness. God, don't let it be too little, diminish it, small. It's, you forget about it. Hang on to that. Now, in the light of that, over to Deuteronomy, and in chapter 7. And you would recall, here's our little word, Deuteronomy chapter 7, here's Israel, and you would recall, if I may, in God's choosing them, verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number, like Egypt. He didn't do that. You were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest. There's the word little, small, diminished. You were the fewest of all people. I picked the smallest. Here they all are, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all you guys are just little compared to the countries, Philistines and Syrians and Egyptians. Wow. I picked you. You're the fewest. That's why I picked you. You are the fewest, the smallest. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, over if you would to do it. Now, here they are, the fewest. They're going to be special. Now, you need to keep that in mind. Israel is to be, Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, the highest, bestest, mostest nation in all of the world. The fewest people God is going to raise up to be his nation to reach all the nations of the world. It'll be the greatest, bestest nation in all of forever. Now, hang on to that. That's what their destiny is. That's their God's plan for them. Jeremiah says, God, hold back your wrath, your anger, lest I become nothing. So now, having said that little bit, over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. In chapter 28, picking up in thought. And in the Israel, if they honor God, God will bless them. If they don't honor God, they're going to be judged, cursed. Now, in that huge number of statements about the Israel's, when they don't honor God, God says a whole lot to them. Now, one of the things that he says, verse 61, also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. Verse 62, for ye shall be left few, there's your little word, Jeremiah, please don't make us so small. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because, why, thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. If you had just honored me, I would have made you the fewest and the greatest. But since you are having such privilege and you disobey, I'm going to make you small again. Now hang on. Over to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus and chapter 26. And you will note, may I just go to pick a little flavor of it up, if I can, in 26 verse 11. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, hate you. Verse 12, I will walk among you and will be your God. You shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. That purpose you should not be bondmen slaves, but I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Remember the crossing the Jordan with all of that we're studying. Verse 14, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will appoint over you terror, consumption, that's a wasting away of the body, and a burning ague, which has to do with fever, chills, and shall consume, frail, and the fading of your eyes, and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, and for your enemies shall eat what you do. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, if when all this happens and you still don't pay attention, then I will punish you with seven times more for your sins. Verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as earth is brass. It isn't going to go anywhere. And your strength, your word, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruits. Verse 21, if you will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Verse 22 now, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few, little, small in number, and your highways shall be desolate. I'm going to go. And remember, Jeremiah is praying, God, don't let your wrath execute upon us, because you'll bring us to nothingness, to smallness. Well, they knew they could get, they were very little, but they became very great, and the nation of the world, until Nebuchadnezzar. And now, here they are going, and God tells them, way ahead of time, of what's going to happen. Now, in the process, is God merciful? Yes, he is. You always want to remember, God is merciful. In wrath, chapter 3, remember mercy. in your wrath, God, don't forget mercy. That's what Jeremiah is doing now. Having said that, let's jump a little bit ahead. And how's it going to come out now in the light of Babylon? Are you going to be merciful to them? Yes, he is. They're all going to exit Jerusalem. Over, if you would, chapter 30 of Jeremiah. Well, no, go to chapter 29 first. Chapter 29 and verse 4. Now, they're going to go to Babylon, and God, are you going to be merciful to them? They're going to go to a heathen city, and they're going to get all by themselves. Hang on. Chapter 29, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and the fruit thereof, fruit of them. In other words, you settle down, get your house, your garden, your business, settle down in Babylon. You're going to be there 70 years. And verse 6, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives of your sons and give your daughters to your husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that, purpose, you may be increased there and not diminished. I don't want you to get, the word diminished is small, nothingness, to bring to nothingness. God said, I'm going to send you to Babylon, all of you guys, and you're the ones that survive. I'm going to send you there. And by the way, when you're there, I want you to grow and develop. That's what I want you to do. And I'm going to bless, hang on, verse 7, and seek the peace of the city wherein, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. You go, you Jews, and go to that city, Babylon, and you pray for Babylon, and they'll be gracious to you, so that you can nicely live your life and develop and develop and develop. That's what I'm going to do for you. The Jews have been scattered all over the world so they could develop. If they just get the right relationship and be looking to the right, in the right way to God, then God, you bless them. You would bless when they got scattered and dispersed into Babylon. That's right. I did that. I said I would. And they need to honor what I'm doing. They don't you go against Babylon, because I'm honoring it right now, so don't go against it. Now, let's go from Babylon. Right then, they were going to go into captivity. And let's go now to chapter 30. And picking up, please, in verse 7. Alas, this is the tribulation. Alas, that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, that saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck. I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. So Israel is going to have a wonderful, wonderful future in the process. Slide over to verse 19. And out of them, here they are in the millennium, out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not, N-O-T, no more be few. Lots of them. They're few, but there'll be no more fewness then, and they shall not be small. So God, in Babylon, you're going to bless them and cause them to grow. And when they're in the land rightly, they're really going to grow. So Israel, you are one blessed people if you would just exercise a little bit of relationship to God. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 1. So here's Israel. And they're going to get diminished, and said, don't make us so small that we don't exist. So here's Isaiah, 100 years before Jeremiah, And what's he going to say? Well, he starts right out giving you the blunt of it about Babylon coming up in Jerusalem, because chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So you know what it's about. The 10 tribes in the north are going to get clipped, but Isaiah is pointing to Jerusalem. And you pick up, if I can, verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts... before I do that, verse 6. What are they going to be like? From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. In other words, the whole condition from head to toe is in a terrible, terrible shape. And it's not good, and there's not one thing doing to bring healing or help. Now, with that in mind, you're going to end up over in verse 9. Except. So the condition's horrible. A horrible condition. You say there's no hope and no help. No, there isn't. But, when all is done, God, exercise your mercy and honor your word and honor what you're doing. And that's what God's doing. So chapter 1, verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small, there's your little word, to be nothing, small, diminished, little. You have left us a, not small, very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, or should have been like unto Gomorrah. We wouldn't exist if you didn't leave such a small remnant. At least it's small. It's something. Hang on to that. It's nothing. Well, it's something, God. We got a lot's going on. And where are we in all of this? Well, we're nothing. What are we going to do, God? How are we going to survive? How are we going to bring anything out of this? Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, over, if you would please, just to remind you, over in Ezra. Again, just to pick it up quickly, Ezra chapter 9. Remember when they go back from the Babylonian captivity after 70 years, the batch that goes back first is no more than 50,000. So here's all of the Jews that have been growing and developing for 70 years in Babylon. They got great houses, they got businesses, they got all stuff, they got a great clientele. I mean, they got a lot of friends and neighbors. They don't leave. They're right there. And only 50,000 approximately go back. That's all. A small remnant, 50,000. That's all that go back. Wow. Now, so keep that in mind, if you would. And in Ezra chapter 9, God, and what do you know? Here's the little band going back comparatively. And in chapter 9, picking up, please, in verse 8. And now, for a little space, there's your word, little space, a little moment. God, we're here. We're here only for a little moment. That's all we are. Little space, grace, you've given grace, hath been shown on us. That's why we're here, Lord, in Jerusalem, to leave us a remnant, a little one, to escape, to give us a nail in this his holy place, and that our God might be maybe lighten our eyes, and give us a little reviving. There's your word again, small, bring us to nothingness. Small, little, a little reviving in our bondage. So when you guys are there back in trying to build Jerusalem with a few people and everything, all you got is ashes, rubble to work with, the ruins to build the wall and everything. And that's what you're going to do. So we're going to do the best we can. It isn't going to last too long, but we're going to do the best we can until Malachi comes along and the thing goes downhill even further. Now, so in the light of that, you go over to Nehemiah and chapter 9. So they want just a little reviving, Ezra, and then comes Nehemiah along. And Nehemiah is going to speak to the issue. May I go directly to verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee. Don't let it seem too small. We're just a handful. The enemy is all around us, trying to hinder us. We're trying to build the city, the wall. We're trying to do all of that. And everything is against us. The enemy is far greater than we are. So now, God, what are we going to do? Well, Nehemiah prays, God, we're counting on your mercy because you are great and terrible. You are an awesome, awesome, awfully awesome God. So God, don't let it seem too little. Don't let it be so little you won't bother with it. We're just little down here. And only a little thing. Hang on to that. And he prays. And verse 33. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. So Ezra and Nehemiah, you guys are all on the same page. You're looking to God, and you understand small, 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 littleness, littleness. Now, in order to just capitalize on that a minute, I forgot to bring out a penny. Penny, you remember what pennies are? Nickels, dimes, pennies. Now, if you drop a penny out in the driveway, would you pick it up? That's the question. If you saw a penny, would you walk right by it? Let's do it better. If you drop a penny in the grass, would you seek and go down and try to find it? Would you do that? Too small, isn't it? Insignificant. You wouldn't bother doing it. Remember, that's how the old people got rich. We used to pick up, remember? You guys, you probably don't know. To find a penny, a nickel, to find anything, on the gutter, wherever it is, boy, when you grow up, you pick up the pennies and you bring them home and put them in your penny jar, etc. Wow, that's how you got rich, you know. That's when you could buy a hamburger for a nickel. Now, anyway. So now, God, here we are looking, and it's very small, very small. How small is small? That's a good question. How small is small? How small is small? And in the light of how small is small, just think of a microscopic beings, bugs, microscopic life. And you say, what do you mean? Well, if you would examine your eyebrow, which you all have, all the life that is busy up here on your eyebrow right now, are you bothered with that? Isn't it too little? They're microscopic, millions of them. You aren't bothered, are you? They're too little. They're too little. Things are too little for us, unless you were a researcher or a biologist or something. So now, in the light of that. Now, and God, what have you do when you say small? How small is small? Well, remember that if God, when you create in your creative ability, you make snowflakes. How big are snowflakes? When was the last time you tried to save a snowflake? When did you try to save one, you see? A snowflake. Billions of them. They're too small. Too small. We don't bother with them. Aha, that's right. We don't bother with them. They're too small. And God, you made all kinds of bugs and birds, bees, animals, and in particular, now the dinosaur was a big guy, but when you come to all the other stuff, the little bugs you can't even see, and when you put them under the magnifying glass, their colors, their design, the intricacy of how they work, how they do things, each one doing its own thing in its own special way, instinctively. So here's all of those, God. You did all that. So that's awful small, God, awful small. We would never thought of making bugs, little bugs we can't see, that intricate. We couldn't think of making them that intricate. We don't even know how to begin to do that now. So here's the snowflakes and everything, God, and you're going to go and take, and you have the universe, you have the great universe in which we live, and you go up, and here's the 100, 200 billion galaxies up there, way up there in the air, up in space, and they're up there, and that we observe. I don't know how they do it, but that's what they do. That's what they're telling us. So that's what they do. And they observe all those billions of galaxies. Billions, billions, millions. And remember, a billion, if you want to enjoy a billion, it would take you 32 years to count 1, 2, 3. 32 years from now, don't stop, you'll hit a billion. You understand? A billion. Wow. Now, God, you say, what a giant universe! It is, but it's small. It's small. A God, it's nothing to God. It's just a little dot, the universe, with billions of galaxies, trillions and trillions, sextillion, and all of its stars. And think of all the stuff we're doing. We have nanoseconds. Is it nano? Nano, and what is that? 10 point minus 9? I don't know. 10 point minus 9, whatever it is. And in the process, not 9, minus 19. 10 to the 19th power, minus power, you get confused when you get into trillions, you know. So now, here we are looking, and God, here we are, and here's a nanosecond looking at that, and 10 to the minus 9, which I was right. And now, if you look at a grain of sand, which they've done, a grain of sand, if you had a grain of sand in your hand, and it fell off, would you pick it up? Would you care about a grain of sand? Well, God, you made sand, silicon dioxide, and you made sand, and according to the people that have something to do, there's 2.2 times 10 to the 19th power atoms in a grain of sand. 2.2 19 zeros, 18 zeros actually. Atoms in a grain of sand. What do you think? God, boy, are you good at making small things. Are you wonderful at making small things? Absolutely. Absolutely. So God, here we are looking at your wonderful greatness, your marvelous person that you are. And so God, we're going to look and remind ourselves, what? That thou art very great. And how are we going to know how great you are? By how small everything is. That's how. I'm going to go the very everything. And everything is an endless universe going in with a microscope and a powerful microscope and a more powerful microscope. And when are you going to end? When are you going to end? There is no ending. God, you did wonderful things in making things small. And so that we can understand how great thou art. Okay, so now we did that little bit. And Jeremiah, you're asking God not to make you too small, that you're going to be neglected. God won't even bother with you. God said, I don't want that. Jeremiah said, I don't want that to happen in my life. So if you would, please, over in your Bible, you're a whosoever among all the whosoevers. How many whosoevers do you think are on planet Earth? 7 billion of them, plus. How many human whosoevers ever lived on Earth? Want to try that one? Go back to Adam. Well, no. So you're a whosoever among all of the whosoevers. And Israel, you are one special nation, in one wonderful special way, and you don't enjoy it. But whosoever that believes is able to know that God in our, being whosoever's, that God in our dustiness, in our littleness, in our vessel being a vessel of clay, God somehow, our littleness, and we are little, becomes very wonderful. Now over, if you would please, to Matthew and chapter 10. Matthew and chapter 10. And I'm just going to remind us, and we need it. I hope it helps. Help me, God. Matthew chapter 10. May I go directly to verse 29. The Lord is encouraging the disciples in the light of persecution. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. So here's all the birds in the world. Here they are. And not one of them is going to fall to the ground without you knowing it. Did you check all the birds that died? No. 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 And, verse 30, this one you can check. But the very hairs of your head are numbered, the very hairs. So God, you know how many hairs. Now, you could make a guess and say, is it relevant to you, up and down, to figure out how many hairs are in each head, if you want to do that. You want to do that. God said, I know them all. I know every one of your hairs on your head. Wow. I know them. That's awful small and insignificant. It's like a penny. Who would bother with it? God, why would you bother with the hairs on our head? Why would you bother doing that? When there's so much, God. It's because I'm God. He is God. Now, in the light of that, chapter 6. Chapter 6, you remember? And may I go directly, chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, that's eating, what you shall drink, that's drinking, what yet your body, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, that's your clothes. Is not the life, your life is more than food, and the body, the physical body, is more than clothing. So you as a person, are more than eating and drinking. So whether you have a lot to eat or nothing to eat, you're more than, your life is more than what you eat and what you drink. Your life is more than what you wear. It just is. So it isn't anything you're putting into your stomach. It's you that lives inside this body. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Aren't you better than birds? See, you guys know, I know every bird, I know every hair. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You can't extend time or anything else. Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. The flowers become out, what they do. And God, you make zillions of them out in the field. And verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So Solomon, with all of his money and all of his wisdom and everything he had, could not match a flower of the field that God did. And a flower of the field, they're here and today and gone tomorrow. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So, God, you're trying to tell us that we get tied up in the material things, we get tied up in trying to survive, trying to succeed, and we forget. It isn't about that. It's about a relationship because we're special and we're little people and limited people and we're trying to do things to survive and have everything go. And God, we lose out. We just plain lose out and miss out because we've made an emphasis on the wrong area. The area is our relationship to you. Verse 31, take no thought, desire, worry, division of mind, saying what you shall eat or what you shall drink or whether you shall be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father might know them. No. It's your heavenly Father what? He knows them. He knows them. So he knows, he knows. See? He knows. You have need of all these things. So God, do you know my needs? Inside and out. You bet I do. You know my hair, you know my feet, you know my nails, you know everything about me. That's right. That's right. That's why you are bought with a price. And you are no longer your own. You belong to me. And your littleness has become the vehicle for my greatness. Your dust and my deity. That's what it's all about. I could have made you 50 feet tall, but that isn't what I want. It isn't anything material. Obviously, it's not material. Obviously, it's not things material. You let everything disappear, and all, think of all the animal life and everything that is all gone away. And there's some left. It isn't a big deal, so they go away. God, you aren't trying to save anything here. No, I'm not. So we are, though. We're trying to save everything, God. Make it. And God said, I'm not. So I want you to understand, don't get hung up on what you're trying to save, trying to keep. Don't do that. Don't do that. And in the light of that, seek ye first the kingdom of God, verse 33, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, Jeremiah, what did you say? Correct me. Correct me, O God, but do it in your judgment rightness. I want it to come out right. If you do it in your anger, I disappear. God, I'm looking for your mercy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And all these things shall be added. So God, what do I want? I want you to do with my heart so that you make everything come out right. When you do, you are a heavenly Father that knows all about me from head to toe, stem to stern. And God, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to learn to understand that. I have to. It takes a little bit because we don't think like that. We don't feel like that. But when you start thinking about it, we do make things too little to bother with. Too little to bother with. So many things. Too little. God, what's too little for you? God, I don't know what's too little for you. You bought my body with a price. And with that, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. God, does God own your teeth? Doesn't he? Does God own your liver? How's that? They're God's. So you're able to look to God and trust God. It isn't yours. So God, I'm looking for your wonderful grace to deal with my heart. God, you're going to have to do it. I'm not going to get hung up on trying to figure the world out. I'm not going to save the country. I'm not going to save the nations of the world. I'm not going to be able to help Israel. God, you're going to have to deal with my heart. And when you deal with my heart, it's going to be a wonderful thing, God. And I'm special, very special in your grace. And I'm special because you're special. Well, do you know, God, you took my body. Did he take yours when you got saved? You aren't sure. Well, when he took your body, if he did, at the same time, he gave you his. Do you understand that? You're going to be what? 1 John 3, 2 and 3. You're going to be like him. You're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye to be like him. God takes your body now, and he's given you his body then. Now that ought to make you think about your body a little better. When I was with Larry yesterday in that, and he said it three or four times in the process, I'm just waiting to get out of this body. Just waiting to get out of this body. Why? If there's nothing else, man, take another pill and put another blanket on and hope you'll get better. No. There's a wonderful tomorrow. And this body belongs to God. Would you go with me in closing over to 2 Samuel, trying to think who would help us. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Do you understand Jeremiah's wonderful prayer? Don't make me nothing, God. Or we'd say like in 1 Corinthians 9, God, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be put on the shelf. I don't want you to put me on the shelf. I don't want to be out of business. No, God, it's a wonderful thing to know you. Wow. Now, 2 Samuel 7, picking up quickly. In verse, here's David's response to the Davidic covenant. And chapter 7, 2 Samuel 7, 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, Lord? I, O Lord God. And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Verse 19. This was yet a small, little, nothing, a small thing in your sight. To give the Davidic covenant about the future and King David and the millennium, God, it's nothing for you to do that. It's a nothing thing. It's easy like snapping your fingers. Do you feel that way about God? That God, you can help me, and it's nothing to you if you want to do it. And David prayed. He prayed, God, who am I that you would do this? Wow. You remember Zechariah chapter 4 and that. Don't despise the day. Don't be despised. Don't be looking down, scorning it. Don't despise the day of small, there's your word, small things. You aren't going to have Solomon's temple, and you aren't going to have the millennial temple. And what you're going to have is not much. But I don't want you to get discouraged because things aren't better. I want you to get encouraged that I am a God of small things. Small people. Pride gets us what? Up. And we need to go down humbled. Humbled, God. Little people. And that's what I use. I use little people for big things. Do you know Samson? How big do you think Samson was? He wasn't Charles Atlas, you know. You probably don't know that guy. Anyway. He just was a man. And God. And it was nothing to God to knock down the temple, not to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Nothing to it. God, you got to be little enough, and yielded. God, Jeremiah, you got the right attitude in the crisis. You aren't going to fix it. God, don't let me disappear in the crowd. I want to know you and honor you. Here I am, God help me to survive and succeed. I just want to be in the place for me and my heart, for us and our heart, to be little enough that we can enjoy the wonderful greatness more and more of yourself. And the more we grow, as we shared Sunday, the more we grow, the greater God gets. We get smaller, and God gets greater. As we get smaller, we enjoy God's greatness. And all of a sudden, we say what you never would have said a year ago. We sing it, my God is a great God. And the next time you sing it, my God is a great God. My God is a great God. That's what you're going to sing if you want to grow. All you got to do is want to do it. And God will do it. You have to just be a whosoever. Anyway, I hope you got a little bit. Jeremiah, you're a help to us if we want to be, to encourage our heart. So you may have a particular request as we go to prayer.